Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
We are on our last week, our 12th week of going deeper, and we've tackled some difficult, hard questions, and we'll tackle another one here today, and then we're going to start with a new series called One, and we'll be in the book of Ephesians for part of this summer. But I tell you, if there's something that my sweet wife hates, there are some things she hates. There's one thing my wife hates is spiders. My wife does not like spiders. She won't kill them. She won't touch them. She won't even attempt unless her life depended upon it, which you would think it does depend upon it every time she sees one, and she will scream, "Lucas! It's a spider!" And as soon as she says Lucas a certain way, you know what? I know it's a spider or something I need to kill. I need to do my manly husband duties and kill this spider. And so take out that spider. And I tell you, I've been in the South for a while, here in Georgia and Florida, and I've seen some big spiders down here. You all have some big spiders down here compared to up north, right? Some biggins. I've seen some large ones. And it's interesting that those ones you have here, I don't think I saw them in Florida, but you have those jumping spiders. And those jumping spiders. I'm like, what in the world? Those things jump like this far off the ground. And can you imagine one of those jumping on your shoe, crawling up your pant leg or something like that? Probably one underneath your seat right now. Yeah, so you're like, oh, great. I really, my son Grant, he, when he sees a tarantula, not in our house. My wife saw a tarantula in our house, she'd just burn it down. They'd be like, we have to move somewhere else. But he sees those tarantulas, and he calls them, he's funny because he can't say tarantula, but he calls them that fluffy spider. I don't see those fluffy spiders. But I'm not really afraid of spiders. Per se, but I tell you this, even up north, we have those garden spiders. You know what I'm talking about? They're not poisonous, but they're like this big. They're huge. And you can be walking out in the woods or around like in your yard, and they're about this high, just a perfect height that you can walk right into them. And let me tell you what, I've walked into one with one of those garden spiders before. And I about lost my salvation right there. I mean, scaring you to death, your adrenaline gets pumping. I remember when we were in Florida, south of St. Augustine, there's a beautiful, beautiful park called Washington Park. And it has these big, beautiful oak trees and gardens. It's beautiful. It really is. And so we would go there oftentimes to get our family pictures taken. And my sister-in-law, Brent, who you all heard a while back this summer, Brent, the pastor, he was down there, and his wife is a photographer, and so she's going to take our pictures. And so we're at this park, and it's a beautiful day. And you know how spiders will catch the wind, and they'll be, you know, going on their spider web, and they'll come down with just that string of webbing, and they'll kind of hang off a tree or hang off something that's up above. Well, that's what this spider was doing. Well, Whitney, she walked right into the spider web, and she could feel it on her face. And so she stopped, right? So she slightly bent, and then she looks down, and she's like this, and she can see the spider here, and she hates spiders. She's like, my wife. And the spider starts to climb up its web, and she starts to freak out. Everyone started looking at us. She's like, Brent! And she just starts screaming, and she's crying. She's like, and she is concerned. And I was nearby, and I was a bad brother-in-law because I just laughed because I was enjoying her torture. But her knight in shining armor came and rescued her, and she'll probably kill me later for using her as an illustration. But spiders are everywhere. And I was reading a book called Kill the Spider: Getting Rid of What's Holding You Back by Carlos Whitaker. He's a believer. And he tells a story of that his father told him right before he went into a 7-day counseling session, basically to straighten out his life. He had goofed up. It was his own fault. His father is a pastor from now here in the States, but in Panama. And he told a story. He says, son, before you go in there, I need to tell you a story. He's like, Dad, hurry up. I'm getting ready to go in. And he wanted to call his father before he went in because he could not have his cell phone for 7 straight days. Couldn't talk to his family, nothing. And he's very transparent in this book of his struggles. And his father said, when I was early in my ministry preaching in Panama, I was preaching a 3-day revival in a small church by the ocean. And the first night I preached hard and loud, and many were touched by God. And toward the end of the invitation, a lady named Miss Ramirez stood up in the second row, made her way down the center aisle, and came to me and said, Pastor, I need you to pray that the Lord cleans out the cobwebs in my life. I have so many cobwebs. Could you please pray? And so I did. I prayed that the cobwebs, that the Lord would remove them out of her life. She thanked me and went on her way. On the second night, during the invitation at the end of the service, Ms. Ramirez came down again and said, Pastor, I have so many cobwebs in my life. Can you pray that the Lord will remove all these cobwebs? And she said, Ms. Ramirez, you know, what we prayed yesterday, the Lord heard that, and he will answer that, but I'll be happy to pray with you again. So he prayed basically the same prayer. On the third night, the last night of this revival, during the invitation, once again, Ms. Ramirez came down. She asked, Pastor, please one more time, can you please pray the Lord will cleanse the cobwebs? And he said, I interrupted her mid-sentence because I realized that we were praying the wrong prayer. So I prayed, Father, we do not ask tonight that you clean the cobwebs out of Ms. Ramirez's life. In fact, Lord, keep them there for now. But tonight we ask something much greater. Tonight we ask you, Lord, to kill the spider in Mrs. Ramirez's life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And he went on to say this to his son, Carlos, I have watched you my entire life. You're a professional at cleaning the cobwebs from your life. You are amazing at playing the part and being used by God in spite of your circumstances. But do not go to this place and try to clean your life up. It won't work. You have to kill the spider. You must find the producer of all the cobwebs in your life and kill it. It will be difficult, but that is why you were there, to kill the spider. And spiritually, some of you right now are spinning your wheels in the mud, battling the same spiders every year over and over and over again. Here's the problem. When you clean the spider webs, when you clean the cobwebs in the spiritual realm of things, you clean up the spider webs, but you don't take care of the spider, what happens is there ends up being more cobwebs. In fact, there ends up being more than what was there before. And they get stronger. They get bigger. And so what you thought was a small sin issue has grown and grown and grown and grown and grown and grown over your period and your time. And it gets to a point where you can't handle it any longer. That life has become so messy, so muddled up that you can't see exactly what even the spider is or where you're even at spiritually. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. And the question is, how do I deal with temptation? How do I deal with temptation? And what we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 4 is we see how Jesus dealt with temptation. Jesus is going to be tempted here beyond what even you and I were tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. And every one of us at one point or time is going to deal with temptation. So in verse 1, it says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Think about that. The Spirit is God. Jesus is God. He is being led by the Spirit, a person of the Trinity, into the wilderness. And to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no. Notice what Jesus does. No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and he will hold you up with their hands so you will not even hurt your foot on a stone. And Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of him. Father, as we come before your throne in prayer, I pray that our hearts and our minds are open to your word here this morning, which is truth. That your word leads us, your word will not contradict what the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit will not contradict what your word says. Your word is truth. It is here for us to lead us, to guide us. And so, Father, I pray that we'll be attentive to what your word says here for us. I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first, to kill a spider, you must be prepared. Notice in verse 1 with Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Now the Lord, he will test you, but he will not tempt you. Now, what happens is Satan, who is our great tempter, the great liar, he will come during our time of testing. The Lord will test us to prepare us for what's up ahead, to improve our character, to make us more like Jesus. And here, Jesus is led by the Spirit. And what happens is sometimes we find ourselves being tempted. We are living for the Lord. We're faithful in church. We are faithful in the Word. We're faithful in our prayers. We're thankful and trying to follow the Lord. And you're tithing. You're doing right. I mean, you're doing all what the Word says. And then, man, you get hit. You're tempted and you're wondering, what is going on? Listen, if Jesus was tempted while being filled by the Spirit and led by the Spirit, you as well, my friend, will be tempted even though you are doing everything correctly. If anything, you may think to yourself, well, am I even saved? I'm struggling with these issues, these temptations that are around me. In fact, it's not a sign that you're not saved. In fact, it's a sign that you are saved. It's a sign that you're a threat to the enemy, and he wants to mess you up. And Jesus, Satan wanted to mess him up. And so you can do everything right. And so if Jesus was tempted, my friend, you're going to be tempted as well. And it's okay. We all, at one point or a time in our lives, are going to be tempted. We need to remember that we have a high priest, that we have a Savior. He knows what you go through. Sometimes we think, God, do you know what I'm going through? And the enemy loves to whisper, he doesn't know what you're going through. You're all alone. No other believer knows what you're being tempted by. And it's just another lie that our enemy loves to throw out there. Our Savior knows, and more than likely there's a brother or sister in Christ right in this very church that knows. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He knows firsthand what we're experiencing. He knows our struggles. He knows what we're going through. It is a part of life, and our enemy is out there. You see, we must be prepared. How do we prepare? Preparation, just as Jesus was preparing, includes fasting, it includes praying, and it includes asking to be filled by the Spirit of God. You see, when we accepted Christ as our Savior and became a Christian, the Bible says we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But there's different times of filling. What does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Does it mean you run around the room and you do certain things? No. To be filled by the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. So there's different times of filling. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, but there's different times of being controlled. Just as you would drive and get in your vehicle and you need to put gas in there, eventually it becomes depleted and you need to refill that vehicle. It's the same way in you in your life. You need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit so you can do right and be controlled by the Spirit to help you in your life. You must be prepared. It's been said, I don't know who said originally, A faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. It's true. There will be times in your faith is going to be tested. It doesn't mean you don't belong to the Lord. It's just common. And if Jesus went through it, you will go through it as well. See, a person who has not shown true obedience until they have a chance to disobey. In Deuteronomy 8:32, Jesus quotes, actually, he gets part of his quote here that we see in Matthew 4. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is in Deuteronomy 8. For I'm going to read a little bit here. "For all these 40 years," notice this, "your clothes didn't wear out." Now that's impressive, man. I like some clothes like that didn't wear out. I'm not talking about, man, some of your t-shirts that are 40 years old, they look like it, right? Some of you got probably t-shirts older than me. I'm sure Robbie Lee does over here. Like, he has a couple t-shirts older than me, right? I'm just picking on my friend. But these did not wear out. Their shoes didn't, their sandals didn't get messed up. They didn't wear out. And so it continues. "And your feet didn't blister or swell." Think about it. "Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams, pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. And then when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." And so after the Israelites left Israel, Moses, their leader, had led them to the promised land, right? Where God had given that to Abraham many, many years before. They were there. They were set. They weren't wondering. It wasn't like, you know, they didn't have a GPS. They didn't have an iPhone, but the Lord had led them there where to go. And so they sent in 12 spies to give a full report. And so the 12 spies go in. They come back. 10 of the spies go, "Yeah, it's just like the Lord said. The land is good, just as he told us it would be, but there's giants there, and we can't defeat them." But there was two men, Joshua and Caleb. They said, "Yep, it's just like the Lord said it was. Oh yeah, and there is giants there, but the bigger they are, the harder they will fall. The Lord has given us the land. Let's go in." They didn't go in. They listened to the report of the 10 spies who were faithless. And therefore God said, "You know what? This generation right here, you're not going in for your lack of faith. I've told you clearly in your word what you need to do." You see, faith is acting like God's telling the truth. There may be some things that we ask the Lord to lead us and guide us in that we're not 100% sure, and that's okay. We all have been there. But there's things that God has clearly said in his word, and we have to make a choice whether to have faith in his word or not. So if we want to please him, we have faith in his word. And they did not. And everyone died in that generation and did not see the promised land except for two guys. You probably guessed it. Joshua and Caleb. They decided to stick to the truth of God's word. And notice, as the nation of Israel was in the wilderness and they were tempted to not obey the word of the Lord. And here is Jesus in the wilderness. He wasn't at the temple. It wasn't attacked during his baptism. He was under attack in the wilderness, where Jesus was tired, he was alone and hungry. He was vulnerable. The devil often tempts us when we are vulnerable, when we are physically or emotionally stressed, especially if we're lonely, especially if we are tired, face uncertainty, or weighing on a big decision. God will test us, but he won't tempt us. Jesus is tempted here by Satan, and he loves to jump in during our times of testing. See, our enemy knows. He knows that sin is addicting. He knows. He knows there's a battle between the flesh of the Christian and the Spirit of God in our lives. And I'll say this, I've said it before. If you're a Christian here this morning and your sin has never bothered you. My friend, if you haven't met the devil head on lately, it could be that you're headed in the same direction. How true that is. My friend, to kill a spider, you must realize how your enemy will attack. Satan will attack mostly in one of three ways. There's lust, entitlement, then there's pride. And lust deals with physical needs and desires. Entitlement deals with possessions and power. Physical needs, for example, Satan hates God. He wants to try to destroy God's children. He hates us. We have an enemy. And if you don't realize that, and if you don't live accordingly, like you have, like everything's good in your life, that there's no one else to worry about, there's something to worry about. Not have anxiety about. We can take our worries to the Lord, but we need to be on guard, the Bible says. We need to be ready. We need to be diligent because we have an enemy who is like a lion roaming to and fro, seeking to whom he may devour. And listen, if that doesn't concern you, then you need to wake up as a Christian. Because we can look around right now in our world here in America and that the church has missed out on influencing like we should influence our culture right now. I mean, we have the month of June of celebrating God's glorious sign given to us, given to Noah, that he wouldn't flood the earth again. Now it's used as a sign for sin. That's exactly what it is. There's no way else around it. God's word says what God's word. If God says it's sin, then it's sin. We go by that. But Satan, he loves to redefine what God said and the purpose behind the message. That's what the enemy does. He wants to twist it. He wants to mess it up because he wants to mess you up. He wants to put you in your spiritual prison. And so he muddles up the water on what is right. He did the same thing with Adam and Eve. He did. Genesis 3:1, it says, "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" And it goes on, "Of course we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that you're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it or you will die." And here comes the second lie. "You won't die," the serpent replied. "You won't die." So the first lie is to give that little bit of doubt. A little bit of doubt. Did God really say that? Is that what he really meant? And what happens? People love to twist the word of God. They'll misinterpret the word of God. They'll ignore what preachers have to say and theologians have to say about the word of God and become a Facebook or social media expert because they Google something. And they'll twist it. They'll warp it. And we may be tempted to satisfy a perfect normal desire in the wrong way or at the wrong time. If we indulge in sex before marriage or if we steal to get food, we are trying to satisfy God-given desires the wrong ways. Remember, many of our desires are normal and good, but God wants you to satisfy them in the right way and in the right time. You see, entitlement, possessions, and power. We may think to ourselves, "I work hard. I deserve it. Everyone else has one. I should go into debt as well. The neighbors have, or my family members have this certain car, this certain item. We can't let them show us up. If I just had that job, I would be happy. If I had their talent, I would feel important. They would value me. We will never be able to buy enough stuff to make us happy. Styles change. New fads come. And the fact is, if we're trying to be content in our possessions and in the things of power and our achievements, listen, there will be nothing that will ever be enough. Because true contentment only is found in Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're going to find it. You're going to find that your stuff is just that. It's stuff. It's stuff that half of it in a year's time you throw in the trash anyway because you realize it's just junk. Or you throw it in a yard sale and someone else buys it. And then you go buy more junk, right, to put in the yard sale the next year. We all have been there. Then there's pride. There's pride. I can handle it. What do we do as men? We think, "Oh, I can handle it. I'm strong. I can handle it. Our pride gets in the way, and we think that we don't need God, or we can figure things out on our own. We think we can clean ourselves up. We think we can dabble in sin and be okay. We think, well, I'm going to follow the Lord, but you know what? Did God really say? I'm not sure what pastor said this, but it's a quote. He that will play with Satan's bait will quickly be taken with Satan's hook. And God promises that we can resist temptation, but not that we can resist sin once we have dabbled in that temptation. And when we fail, and we disobey God, and we sin, and we don't resist the temptation, it ends up leaving us feeling dirty, ends up leaving us feeling cheap and stuck, almost like a bug that is caught in a spider's web. To kill a spider, you need to make a choice. And that choice is to resist the enemy. Notice verse 11, what Jesus did. The devil went away. Why did the devil go away? Because Jesus resisted. Because Jesus gave the truth of God's word. And the angels came and took care of Jesus. There seems to me that in Revelation 3, there's an angel for each and every church. The Bible says in Hebrews 13 that be aware of how you treat strangers. Because you may just be entertaining an angel unaware. Think about that. Maybe there's some thought to this, but I believe there's angels around us. We just can't see them. And they're there. They minister to us. I'm not sure in what way or how that looks, but I believe that's real. I also believe this, that as Scripture mentions, a third of the angels followed Satan. We call them demons or fallen angels. And while as a Christian, they can't indwell in us, they can't control us, but man, Satan, he loves to whisper in our ear lies. He loves to whisper, did God really say? He loves to whisper those things. And while it may not always be Satan himself, I think sometimes it's his army of fallen angels that sometimes loves to whisper. I believe there's battles going on behind the scenes that we can't see. That one day we'll hear the wonderful stories in heaven about what angels did for us, protected us, and helped us. And so, let me ask, what do you need to do to kill the spider? This is a spider my wife had that she let me use. She said, you better not destroy it. And I said, okay, I will. I won't destroy it, but I will kill it, and you'll see. But let me ask, what's the spider in your life? What's the spider? What's the lie you're believing? What is the cobwebs in your life? You may be wondering, how are you going to identify the spider in your own life when you can't even get the cobwebs out of the way? So let me ask a couple questions that may help you. One, what sort of words come to mind when the phrase kill the spider is mentioned? It said, what does your family say you need to work on? And I'll give you a hint. Normally, if your spouse says you need to work upon this, or your family, your friends, or your mom and dad, it's usually normally cobwebs. What does your family say you need to work on? So growing up, what were the things you got in trouble for? What is the cobweb in your life, and what does it look like? What does a cobweb look like? Here's some common cobwebs that people have. One is pornography is a cobweb. A gossip is a cobweb. Speaking negatively about other people or spreading rumors about somebody, that is a cobweb. Alcohol can be a cobweb. You see, what happens is with alcohol, instead of running to Jesus and being content in Him and going to Him and running to Him, some will run to drugs or run to alcohol. They want to forget about their problems. They want to numb that pain in their life. And so they drink and they drink. And alcohol becomes a cobweb. Spending too much money, you go into debt. You just spend and spend and spend, man. You're over your head in debt, and you're trying to buy things to satisfy that in your life. Man, you're all over that new fad, that new thing, the new thing you should just buy, that new Beanie Baby, right? Like that kind of fad. You're all over that. I'm not saying it's wrong to have hobbies or things you enjoy, but we as human beings can take things that we enjoy that are not sinful within themselves and turn them into an idol. We can turn them into sin. It could be anxiety in your life. You have anxiety and worry so deep, you worry all the time because you haven't really trusted in the Lord. I'm not saying that Some of y'all shouldn't be on certain medicines. I realize there's a time and place for that. Sometimes we need medicine, but sometimes people are on medicine in which they don't need. It just covers up the issue. There's also, maybe it's gambling, maybe it's self-esteem, maybe the way you view yourself. Listen, knowledge of the difference between a cobweb and a spider is an important thing. And Jesus knows firsthand what we're experiencing. And he is willing to able to help us in our struggles. And when we are tempted, we turn to him for strength. Many of us want to do right. We want to do right, but we fail. And maybe you felt like this before. You're trying to live for the Lord, and you mess up for the umpteenth time. And you repent, you make it right, and you felt like you just rubbed manure all over your blessings that God had given you. And so you go and you clean up the cobwebs, but you never take care of the spider that's causing it. You clean the cobwebs, things go great for months, and you feel good about it. And then it happens again, and you feel like a failure. You end up feeling like a bad person who sometimes does right. That's what you end up feeling like. But I love what Scripture says. It says, a just man falls seven times, but he gets back up. He gets back up. The Lord knows we're not perfect. That's not an excuse to sin, but it is an excuse to get back up. So what should you do when you're tempted? When you're tempted, what should you do? Is what you should, first thing you should do. Pray and ask for help. Man, we need to pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for your family. Pray and ask for help. I mean, that's putting your pride aside. Maybe it needs to be your spouse you ask for help. Maybe it's myself or another pastor or a deacon or a mentor in your life. Ask for help. Maybe you need counseling. I counsel people to a point. But there's also Christian counselors here in our town that will help you. There's no shame. There's nothing wrong with getting counseling and getting help and unpacking some of those issues in your life. You need to do that for the sake of yourself, for the sake of your family. You need to do those things. Get those things unpacked. Here's another thing. Humble yourself and resist. The Bible says, so humble yourselves before God. Say, God, I need your help. Listen, the Lord will hear your prayer. Wherever you're at, he will hear your prayer. And it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Sometimes all it takes to overcome temptation is to stand firm and refuse to be dragged into it. Here's the third thing. This is what we see with Jesus. Fight with the Word of God. Christian, you're in a spiritual fight. You're in a spiritual warfare. And you must be ready to fight with the Word of God. Jesus fought with the Word of God. Jesus didn't give in. When Satan came and said, did God really say? And what is Satan doing? He's quoting Scripture. He's twisting Scripture. He's giving half-truths about the Word of God. And Jesus said, no. No, this is what the Word of God actually says. We need to know our Word. And maybe you're new in this Christian faith and you're learning. That's wonderful and that's good. Keep learning. Learn something new every day. So how should we battle the enemy? The same way Jesus did. He's our example with what? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's what we battle with. And if you want to kill a spider, you need to know, you need to embrace, you need to obey the Word of God. You need to. No one's going to do it for you. You need to do it. You need more than just getting the Word on Sunday. You need to learn to feed yourself during the week. You see, Scripture says in Ephesians 6 that the Word of God is our sword. In Ephesians 6, it gives descriptions of the different armors of God that are given to us. But there's only one offensive weapon. Only one. It says, put on the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So faith, how do we have greater faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. So my friend, you need the Word. You need to hear it. You need to hear it taught. You need to be in it. You need to devour it. Because the only way you're going to be able to slay and kill the spider is by having the Word of God. You need it. And the next point is this. To kill a spider, don't believe the lie. The lie, it is a spider. There's a lie that Satan, he's so slick. He really is. He is slick. And he will twist a truth in God's word and have you believe a lie. And that lie just stays in there. And it's and you wonder, why do I keep doing what I'm doing? I'm fighting this all the time. What you're doing is cleaning up the cobwebs and not correcting the lie with God's truth in your life. You need to kill the spider. You need to kill the lie. Because our enemy is a father of lies. He wants to mess up your thinking. And the devil is so crafty in communicating negative messages. He will do everything in his power to keep us to getting on the right train of thought. And he will whisper lies into our mind, whether it's through the media, whether it's through friends. It could be even through the people who loved us and raised us, who are good people. But there was some lie in their life that they just held on to. They passed it on down to you. In fact, Scripture talks about that. How about sin? It's passed down generation to generation to generation. And the only thing that breaks it, only thing that breaks it, is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we have to be committed to know, learn, and retrain our thinking. We have to work at believing God's voice spoken through His Word more than all the other voices that have spoken in our lives, including our own. We can lie to ourselves. So tell yourself the truth that just like Jesus replaced the lie with the truth of His Word. Replace it. Replace it. The Scripture says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against thee." Christian, what area are you struggling in? What lie are you believing? Maybe you don't know. If you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you and to show you, He may bring up lies that you believe that you didn't even realize you believed. But some of you know what they are. Some of you know what they are. And listen, you need to Google, get on there, and search and say, okay, this is the area in which I struggle. What are some Bible verses that address this? And you need to take those Bible verses, take one, take two, take three, and devour them, memorize them. Tattoo them on you, man. I mean, you need to fight it. You need to get on it because you're in a spiritual war. You're in a spiritual fight, and you need to be ready with the Word of God when Satan comes and his demons come to tempt you, to mess you up. You say, no. I'm not entertaining that thought. I'm not holding that thought. I'm not going to believe that because I know what the Word of God says, and you're ready to fight. You're ready. So what are some lies that are common to mankind, to you and to me, that we believe? Here are some right here. God has forgotten about you, but the Word of God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you have gone through some hard times and you thought, God, you have forsaken me. God, you have left me. And you're believing that lie in your life. No. Don't believe that lie. We all go through hard times. And Jesus never promised you wouldn't go through hard times. But my friend, He promised He would go through you with it. So He will never leave you nor forsake you. Sometimes maybe you believe that you are worthless. But the Bible says, why? Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, you are more of value than many sparrows. Maybe you believe that you're not lovable. But here's the thing. Scripture says, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loves me. Maybe you think, I'll never escape my past. But the Bible says that you and I, when we come in Christ, that we are a new creature in Jesus Christ. Maybe you think to yourself, hey, porn isn't just that big of a deal. Those things just don't matter. I can look at the menu as long as I don't order, preacher. But the Bible says, Ephesians 5:3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. I'm always going to have anxiety. I'm always going to have anxiety. But the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and love and of a sound mind, of sound judgment. I'll always be depressed. I'll never get through this dark cloud I'm in. But Psalms 40 says, I have waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along, and he has given me a new song to sing, and you will sing again. The day will be bright again. You think, I'll never be good enough. But the Bible says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You'll never overcome your addiction. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I'm not good enough or smart enough for God to use. But the Bible says, I am God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God wants to use you for good works. Well, believe that lie that God's holding out on you. Therefore, you're missing out. But the Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, showing me the best way to live. You could maybe think to yourself, I can never forgive that person. And you're holding on. And so you drink. You self-medicate because that unforgiveness has grown and grown and grown. And there's spider webs everywhere. And you're not sure what to do. But the Bible says, make an allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And you may be here this morning, and you know Christ as your Savior. You've been saved, and you feel like a bad person all the time who occasionally does good. And that's a lie straight from Satan. You see, Scripture says that when Christ saved you, he adopted you, and you became a child of God. You're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he has made you good because Christ is good and he lives inside of you. Now you're a good person who struggles with temptation, who occasionally does wrong, and he loves you because he knows who you are. Before Christ, are we good? No. In fact, we're an enemy of God. But the good news is that he wants to save you. He wants to change you. He wants to adopt you. And so just as Scripture says, the truth will set you free. Why? Because we see the truth in God's word. And so what do you need to do? My friend, you need to kill the spider with the truth and the sword of God's word. You need to take it out. You need to get rid of it and hold on to the truth of God's word. Maybe you're here this morning and you've believed some of the junk that the enemy has put into your mind. I want to give you a great Bible verse. This is for Christians. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. Isn't that wonderful? He will do that for you. He will reshape your mind. He will reshape your thinking. Why? Through the word of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to get saved, man. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come to Jesus and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And he will save you. He will make you new. And he will make you a child of God. And he will give you, man, he'll give you a weapon to fight with. He'll give you his word. And you don't have to believe that junk any longer. Man, not just that, he'll help you. The Holy Spirit is given to us to help us, to empower us. Stop doing it on your own. Jesus is here waiting to hear your cry. And he will help you. He will help you when you ask.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.